Well, good morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. As we think of those words that we've sung, we recognize that each one of us are recipients of your grace. Grace in salvation, grace in life. So we thank you that each day your mercy and grace, your steadfast love is toward us, that it's fresh and new and renewing our souls and our minds. And we pray, Father, today that you would give us another glimpse, a greater understanding of your grace. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And so we thank you for all that you have blessed us with. We thank you most of all for Christ. And as we think of the great sacrifice that he made for us, we recognize that none of us were worthy of the debt that he paid. We recognize that none of us were worthy of the love and obedience that he demonstrated and expressed toward a holy God. So we thank you, Father, for Christ, and we pray that we would magnify his name above all in his name. For there is no other name given amongst men by which they must be saved. There is no other name like the name of Christ, which is above every name. We praise that name. So we thank you today, Father, for your goodness to us. We pray that you would open your word up to us, that it would not return void, that it would work in our hearts and our minds to transform us and renew us, to make us even more like Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 11 as we continue our study in the book of Judges. And it was, as Danny mentioned, it was a very enjoyable time with the elders the last few days as we looked at short-term, long-term goals, also looked at the idea of holiness and how God is a holy God who calls us to be holy as well. And so we were excited to look into various passages about the idea of the holiness of God. And for those of you that are going to the TVR family retreat, you're going to have the opportunity as well to look at some of those passages. We're going to use that as the framework for our teaching at TVR this year. And so we're going to think about the idea of God as a holy God, that he calls us into holiness, that he demands that we be holy, and that we as his children should commit ourselves to walk in holiness. Amen? Holy. He's a holy God. He's separate and distinct, and he is to be glorified above all others. So it was a great time together. We had a great time of refreshment. It was a little exhausting, but it was great to be together with brothers in Christ that desire to serve the Lord and love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we thank the Lord for that. Judges chapter 11, we come now to another section here in the book of Judges. We continue our story, and I've entitled this message, The Idea of an Unlikely Vessel. An Unlikely Vessel. The idea of Jephthah here is a very unlikely vessel used by the Lord. I was going to look at some of these things. We can, I believe, apply that to our own lives. Because if we look back at ourselves and our what we would call qualifications and our character and our attributes and things that we have done, we might would say, in truth, that we are unlikely vessels to be used by the Lord. That God has been gracious to us. That he has not paid us back according to our sin, but he has given to us grace and mercy and favor. And he has allowed us the privilege of being his children and to serve in the kingdom of God. When we think of this story here, there are a number of things that stand out. And as we read this story, I just want you to think about the idea that God is a gracious God. That God is a gracious God that overlooks our failures, overlooks our sins, and despite our many failures, he uses us as children of God. He uses us for his work. I think that we can apply that principle today to our own lives. Listen to the word of God beginning in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Can you feel the love? Tight family, right? Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we might fight against the Ammonites." My, how things change sometimes, right? But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" Just a side note. Does it sound familiar to chapter 10? "Oh God, help us. The children of Israel have forsaken the Lord. They're following after other gods. They have all these idols they are worshiping. And they cry out to the Lord and they say, 'Oh God, help us.' And God says, 'Why are you coming to me? Haven't you hated me in essence? You've been worshiping these other gods. Why don't you cry out to them? See if they'll help you.' And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'That is why we have turned to you now, that you may go out with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.' Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites,'" I don't miss this, "'and the Lord, Yahweh.'" Interesting, isn't it? This son of a prostitute, this illegitimate one, this one who has corrupt companions with him that go out, speaks of the Lord. "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you have said." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before, don't miss it, the Lord at Mizpah. What an unlikely vessel to be used by God. What a set of unlikely circumstances that this would be the one that God would use to deliver Israel. And that's what's going to happen in this passage. In this chapter, God's going to use Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, to save Israel from their distress. An unlikely vessel. As we think of this passage, we see once again that Israel has sinned against the Lord. We saw that in chapter 10. They, for the first time, use that word. The writer uses that word to communicate to us their actions. Their actions are sin. In chapter 10, they say, "We have sinned against you. We have sinned against you. We have done that which is unlawful. We have done what you have demanded that we don't do. You have told us what we should and should not do, and we have disobeyed you. We have sinned against you." God, as a result of their sin, as we saw last week, became angry with them twice. We're told that God became angry with them, and God said, "Enough, right? No more. I will not deliver you because you're worshiping these false idols. I will not deliver you because you are sinning against me. I will not deliver you because you do not regard me as holy and distinct, as the one and only one that is to be worshipped." And so the people put away their gods. And verse 16 has a very interesting statement that we didn't spend much time on last week, but it is nonetheless very significant. "And the Lord became impatient with the misery of Israel." When you think of that word impatient, probably a number of things stand out. By and large, when it's seen throughout Scripture, it's usually the idea that God becomes impatient with his people. They grumble and complain in the wilderness, and God becomes impatient with them. They fail to trust him, they fail to obey him, and God becomes impatient with them. But here there's a turn, is there not? God becomes impatient seeing his people suffer because of their sin. Our God is a gracious God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful today that our God becomes impatient seeing the effects of sin upon our lives, and he reaches out his arm of love to us, impatient toward our misery? God does not desire for us to suffer. God does not desire for us to be in misery. God wants to deliver us. The same word is used in Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. That word shortened is the idea impatient. It's the same word. His hand is not too short that he cannot save, or his ear too dull that he cannot hear. But our God has arms that are long that reach out, do they not? He has a love that is vast, a mercy that is extensive. Our God reaches out to us in mercy and grace when he finds us in our sin. So the text brings us once again where we've been so many times, this idea of Israel sinning against the Lord. God allows an oppressor to come in because he's angry with his people and he turns them over. They cry out in their misery and God provides them a deliverer, a judge. And in this case, once again, I say to you, as has been the case many times, which we will see, God uses one who is unlikely, an unlikely vessel. And so that would be kind of the key thought today. Well, let me begin here, and then we'll kind of develop a few things from this passage. The key thought would be this: God works in unlikely ways through unlikely vessels. God works in unlikely ways through unlikely vessels. I'm sure that we have all experienced this in our lives. Whether we look at ourselves or we look at other people, we recognize that we're all unlikely vessels, are we not? Have you not ever looked at somebody and said, man, it's got to be the hand of God upon that person. God's obviously doing those things through that person's life. Isaiah says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Is God speaking to you today? Is God calling to you today? Do not harden your heart toward him, but turn to him, repent of your ways, and God will pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God works in unlikely ways, does he not? We can look through the Bible so many times. We can begin all the way in the book of Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation, and we can look again and again. If we look outside the scope of Scripture itself, we many times will find ourselves saying, why did God do it that way? Why did God do it that way? I mean, if we get past the idea of just saying God can do whatever God wants to do and all that he does is good, we find ourselves asking the question, why did God put a tree in the garden? Why did God create man this way? Why did God see it necessary for there be a sacrifice of blood for sin? Why did God send his son, who was spotless, impure, holy? Why did he send his son to die for wretched men? We find ourselves so many times confronted with the idea that God does indeed work in unlikely ways, does he not? But yet we, as people, like to put God in a box. And sometimes when those unlikely ways come our way, we say, surely God wouldn't do that. I encourage you to look through Scripture, read through the Bible, and you find yourself many times saying, man, God did that? God brought a flood upon the earth? Jesus chased them out of the temple with whips? God works in unlikely ways, but he also works through unlikely vessels. Think of this, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says to believers, for consider your calling, brothers. Here it goes. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you intelligent. Not many of you had supreme degrees over everybody else. But God called you. You are an unlikely vessel. The world, if the world looks at us, it would say, why would God choose them? Why would God use them? Unlikely vessels. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose Don't miss that word, chose. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that, here it is, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because we, at the end of the day, have to say, it's got to be God, because we are unworthy, unlikely vessels. There was nothing good in me. We have all sinned and continue to fall short. We are like the children of Israel. We are so prone to wander. We're unlikely vessels, but God. And because of Him, listen now, and because of Him, you are in Christ. Who is the Him? What is the antecedent? Who is the word Him pointing to? God. God. And because of Him, it's a purpose statement. It's a result statement, however you want to look at it. It's because of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Not ourselves. We can't boast in ourselves. There's no boasting in ourselves, because we're unlikely, unworthy vessels. We're simply saved by the grace of God. We're prone to wonder. We're kept by the grace of God. Amen? We're unlikely vessels, unworthy vessels. Paul would say this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're just jars of clay. We're not even pretty jars. The world looks at us and they just say, jars of clay. Not pretty, ornate glass jars. Not mosaic jars, but just jars of clay. Just dirt put together in the potter's hand. He has formed us as He has chosen. And we're just jars of clay. And the world looks at us and says, unlikely vessels. Why would God ever use them? But God. We have this treasure, Christ, the mercy and grace of God. We have this treasure, God, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Not us. It's not we ourselves, it's God. We, at the end of the day, once again, have to say, it's all God. Whatever I accomplished today, whatever I achieved today, it's God. Whatever I did that was good for the kingdom of God, however I have helped with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's God. It's not me. For it is God who works in me, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. With Him, I can do all things. With Him. Paul says this, because at times we see our weakness, do we not? We see that we're unworthy. We see that we're unlikely vessels, don't we? Don't you look at yourselves if sometimes we're reminded by other people that we're unlikely vessels? Sometimes we're reminded by other people that we're unworthy vessels of God? Who do you think you are? And so sometimes we see our weakness, and it can be somewhat depressing, can't it? Not for the Apostle Paul, though. Paul said, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. I am intent with insults. Insults come your way. Sometimes you have to say, that's true. That's true. Sometimes we look at our lives and we see, I am weak. I'm not invincible. I'm not strong in myself. Paul said, I'm content with hardships. I'm content with persecutions. I'm content with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I find myself weak and I rely upon God, I find once again that I am strong because of Him, not because of me. Because of His grace and His mercy that is upon me. I began to think of this passage when I was thinking about this passage as we were driving home yesterday. Most of this sermon was done in the car. Well, part of the sermon was done in the car yesterday. Weaving in and out of traffic, right? You know, I was not driving, by the way. I wasn't driving. Emily was driving, but we were driving back, and people, as normal, were driving in a crazy manner. And I began to think, as I was thinking about Jephthah and this unlikely vessel, I began to reflect upon unlikely vessels in the Word of God. And so I thought it would be good for us just to reflect for a minute on unlikely people that were used for the purpose of God. Unlikely people used by God for his purpose. Let's think about it, because they are sprinkled all throughout Scripture. Think, for example, of Abraham. We could start earlier, but let's just think about Abraham. We think of Abraham so many times, the father of faith, and we think, man, what a vessel used by God. But he was an unlikely vessel. He was unworthy of God. Joshua brings that out in Joshua chapter 24. Listen to these words. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, God speaking, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Who were these fathers? Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor. And they served other gods. Abraham didn't come from a noble family. He didn't come from a line of God-fearing people. His fathers passed down to him the tradition of serving other gods. But God. But God. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, God reminds, I don't have this verse, but God reminds Abraham, I called you out of the land. I called you to follow after me. You were there with your family worshiping these other gods, but I called you, an unlikely vessel, chosen by God, used by God in a mighty way. Jacob and Esau, think of these two. Unlikely vessel, Jacob. Not the firstborn, but the secondborn. The firstborn, the birthright would go to the firstborn. Jacob was not the firstborn. He was the secondborn. His name means supplanter, right? Deceiver, because he snuck in and took things that were not necessarily his by birthright. Jacob, Esau, before either was born, God has spoken these words. Listen to this in Genesis chapter 25. Paul brings this out in Romans as well. And the Lord said to her, that is to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. That's the two, Esau and Jacob. And two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Unlikely. Jacob, unlikely. Not the one that should have had the precedence. Not the one that was the birthright passed down to, because he was the younger one. But God said, no, I'm going to use the unlikely one. And God has the right to do that. God has a right to do whatever he chooses to do. And he chose, before either was born, he said, Jacob, he will be my chosen one. Moses. We think of Moses, the lawgiver, right? There are so many things that we can think about with Moses. God used Moses in a mighty way, didn't he? Delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. But think about Moses, a very unlikely vessel, wasn't he? A murderer. He killed a man and fled from Egypt. When God approached him in Exodus chapter 3, a very unlikely vessel, would you not say? A poor communicator by his own admission. One who resisted the call of God, tried to pawn it off on others. Call somebody else, Lord. Surely I can't be the one. But God used him. God used him as an unlikely vessel. God used him. Moses was not chosen because he was great. Moses was chosen because God chose him. Pharaoh, this goes the other way too. Pharaoh, hard-hearted tyrant ruler against the people of God, who tormented the people of God. And yet Exodus chapter 9 says this, God speaking of Pharaoh, but for this purpose I have raised you up, Pharaoh. Listen to that. Don't miss it. God knew his heart, but yet God said, for this purpose, I have raised you up. You are who you are. You are in the position that you're in. You have the authority that you have because I raised you up. Wow. For what purpose? To show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God can use the righteous and the unrighteous for his purpose. He can use the righteous and the unrighteous to demonstrate his power, to proclaim his majesty. God can use whoever he wants to, and we are all unlikely vessels used by God. Rahab. Man, we can just keep going, can't we? Rahab the prostitute. There she is in the city of Jericho, is about to be destroyed. And through this prostitute woman, God's people are helped in conquering the city. And her family is saved by her. I'm sure that within her family, they never thought that a prostitute would save them. I bet her family never thought that Rahab would be the one that would be used to save them. By the way, she's a prostitute, right? You know she's wayward. Unlikely. Within the book of Judges, we have seen Ehud, for example. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, not of the tribe of Judah. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, and I've got some criticism for this. He's a left-handed man, right? I'm too hard on left-handed. I'm just only speaking Scripture, okay? It's used within Scripture to show a weakness, okay? An unlikely vessel, but God used him. Deborah, a woman prophetess, living in the midst of male dominance. Surely God wouldn't use a woman as a prophet. Surely God would not use a woman to deliver his people. Surely God would not use a woman to speak of the things of God and the things of the law. An unlikely vessel, wasn't she? But God used her, didn't he? God used her. Jair, unlikely vessel she was. The wife of a Kenite. A non-Jewish woman, and yet she was used by God to subdue Sisera, the king of Sisera. Unlikely vessel used by God. Gideon. Gideon's an unlikely vessel. You don't read the book of Judges and say, surely God's going to use Gideon. When God comes to him, he's hiding in a wine press because he's scared of the Midianites, and he's resistant to the call of God. He's resistant. He has to stand up. He's scared of his family. Unlikely. Mighty warrior? Come on. King David. Unlikely. A simple little shepherd boy with a few sheep, as his brothers would say. Who have you left your few sheep with? But yet God chose him. And God made this unlikely vessel the king of Israel. And through this unlikely vessel would come the Messiah. God did that. The disciples, we come into the New Testament. Think about the disciples over and over again. We see the idea. Unlikely vessels. You would have thought God would have chosen the Pharisees or somebody from the Levites, right? But not these men. Not a tax collector like Matthew. Not simple fishermen, smelly fishermen like Peter, James, and Andrew, and John. Unlikely vessels, but God. Why these? So that the power of God might be manifest over the power of man. Unlikely vessels. The Apostle Paul, I end with him. The Apostle Paul, an unlikely vessel. Persecuting the church of God. In fact, we would say more accurately, persecuting Christ. Saul, Saul, Christ cried out from heaven, why are you persecuting me? In persecuting the church, he was persecuting Christ. Why are you persecuting me? Many were put to death because of the hand of Paul. And yet, God chose him. An unlikely vessel, but God chose him. And God used him. How many books of the New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul? By the Holy Spirit working through him. Unlikely vessels. God uses unlikely vessels. Because if God uses anybody, he has to use unlikely vessels because we are all unlikely, unworthy vessels. So it gives us hope, right? Instead of looking at ourselves and saying, oh, no, I'm unworthy. We say, praise God, he's so gracious to use unworthy people like us. People that rely upon him, that say, I can't, but God can. That's the kind of people that God's looking for. Those whose hearts are completely his, who trust completely in him, who have faith in him. Because without faith, the Apostle Paul, I believe, writing in the book of Hebrews, would say, without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? Impossible. Faith. So, when we think of this passage, there are a couple of things that stand out. God can use those who are considered illegitimate. Think about that for a moment. God can use those and many times does use those, that the world looks at and others look at as illegitimate. What do I mean by illegitimate? Not authorized by the law, not in accordance with accepted standards or rules. Jephthah was illegitimate. He was the son of a prostitute. His mother was a prostitute, a woman of poor morals. Surely God wouldn't choose him. Surely God wouldn't choose him, right? An unlikely vessel. Let's just not pick on him for his mother, though. His father was an adulterer. He was a man of poor character. Surely God wouldn't use him. Surely God wouldn't use Jephthah. His mom was a prostitute, and his father slept with a prostitute? Man, what an unlikely vessel. He was a man who did not belong in verse 2. You have no right with us. You're not a part of our family. Surely God wouldn't use that kind of guy. But God does, doesn't he? God does. Again, God uses those that are illegitimate. God has a place for them. Because, once again, it's not based upon who we are, it's based upon what Christ is doing. I think of Matthew chapter 1, because Matthew chapter 1 speaks to the idea of God using illegitimate people. You know, at least four groups of people are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, speaking to the idea of God using illegitimate people. For example, this is in the genealogy of Christ, by the way. This is the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is the line that leads to Christ. We would think, man, it must have been all Pharisees and Sadducees and Levites and priests, right? But listen to this. Judah and Tamar. Go back to Genesis chapter 38 and read what happened there. Tamar, her husband, passes away. She's waiting for another husband. Judah's supposed to provide that, but he doesn't. She feels overlooked, and she finds that Judah's going to another town, and so she goes there and presents herself, disguises herself as a prostitute. And you know what Judah, right? The lion of the tribe of Judah, right? You know what Judah does, right? He says, I'm in another town. Nobody knows what's going on. A prostitute, I think. And she has two children, Perez and Zerah. That's in the line of Christ, by the way. That's in the lineage of Christ. Pretty unlikely that you would choose that as the lineage of Christ, isn't it? But God did. Let's go on. Salmon and Rahab. Rahab, the prostitute that we spoke of earlier in the city of Jericho. Salmon married Rahab, who was a prostitute, and they had Boaz. Boaz was their child. And you know who Boaz married, right? Ruth, who was a Moabite. Unlikely that God would use a Moabite, don't you think? Because they were a cursed people. But yet God, now we see two women with questionable morals, a prostitute and one who presented herself as a prostitute, and now a Moabite being used in the lineage of bringing us the Messiah. God uses illegitimate people. Think with me as well. David and Bathsheba. David had many wives, but he saw one who was married to Uriah and had him killed so that he could have Bathsheba as his wife. And they have a child. You remember the name of the child, right? Solomon. Solomon came from that messed up relationship. Because God can use illegitimate people. And many times does use illegitimate, unworthy, unlikely vessels so that he might magnify that it's the power of God, not the power of man. But you know the ultimate one, right? Joseph and Mary. The way in which Jesus Christ was brought into this world was through this questionable, in our eyes, means. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And you remember that Joseph, because of the way this happened, thought to put her away secretly to not shame her. Unlikely way that God would do this, don't you think? completely unlikely. And you know that Christ grew up with that over his shoulder, if you will. I mean, if you think of John chapter 8, some interpret John chapter 8, verse 41, when the Pharisees say, "We were not born of fornication." They take that as a recognition that they had a question about his upbringing. We know, we heard, weren't your mom and dad not married yet? When it comes down to it, by essence, by nature, we're all illegitimate. But God, listen to this. This is what makes us legitimate now. "But to all who did receive him," that is Christ, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God," legitimate children of God. "Who were born," listen, "not of blood," that's not of the flesh, "not of the body, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We are not legitimate children of God because of anything that we have done, but because of God. John says it this way: "See what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. For this reason, this is the reason why the world does not know us. It is that they don't know us because we're children of God." We are legitimately children of God. God takes the illegitimate, he takes the unlikely, he takes the unworthy, and he makes them legitimate in Christ. I today stand here as a child of God, not because of my upbringing, not because of my family, not because of anything that I had done, but because of Christ and Christ alone. He makes us legitimate. Secondly, let me just develop this thought. God can use the rejected and despised. God can use the illegitimate. You look back at yourself and you say, "Man, I don't know why God would ever choose me." God can use you. God can use you. But God can also, he does and he can use the rejected and despised. He was rejected by his brothers. Jephthah was rejected by his brothers. "You have no part with us. Your mother is not our mother. You might have the same father, but you don't have the same mother as us. You're not a part of this family. You're the son of another woman," in verse 2. And Jephthah was cut off. "You shall not have," in verse 2, they say, "you shall not have an inheritance with us." Despised and rejected. He was driven away to the land of Tob, where worthless men gathered around him. It's an interesting word, Tob. In Hebrew, it's the same word. It's, in Hebrew, Tov. It's the word for good. Isn't it interesting that this Jephthah is driven away to the land of good where worthless men surround themselves with him? The land of Tov was like, you might would say, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what we think of when we think of Philadelphia, right? Brotherly love. Or Los Angeles, the city of angels. We think of angels in Los Angeles, don't we? Oh. Tov, that good city. No, worthless people gathered around him. An unlikely vessel. Unlikely vessel. But God. Because God is the one who has mercy upon all. I love Hosea chapter 14. "In you the orphan finds mercy." God has mercy toward the despised. God has mercy toward the rejected. We can think back of those that were rejected and God was with them. Joseph, despised by his brothers, sold into slavery, but God. At the end of Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says to his brother, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You rejected me, you despised me, you sold me into slavery. You didn't want me to be a part of your family. You wanted to cut off my inheritance, but God was with me." Why? Because God can use the rejected and despised. Hagar, Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands, and Sarah says, "Take my handmaid and have a child through her." God's not being faithful to his promise. And she has a son, Ishmael, right? And then she is despised in the eyes of Sarah, and she's rejected and despised and cast out. There she is in the wilderness crying, thinking the child's going to die. But God meets with her. God hears her cry. And God provides for her. And God gives her a promise. Because God has favor toward the rejected and despised. Daniel, A man of God. A man of God who stood for God. And yet he was despised and rejected by the authorities and the leaders of his day and cast into prison to die by the mouths of lions. But God was with him. Because God is with the rejected and despised. Christ. Christ. The ultimate rejection. Christ, the ultimate person that was despised. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own creation, John says, his own things. He came to this whole creation, but his people did not receive him. The wind and the sea obeyed him. The animals obeyed him. The graves obeyed him, but his people rejected him, despised him, and rejected. Isaiah says it this way, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, unlikely, unworthy vessels we are. That's what we do. Like sheep, we go astray. We have turned, every one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, despised and rejected for us. But God is with the despised and rejected. And he who was despised and rejected has been exalted to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hasn't he? The one who was despised and rejected is the living stone. Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, because God uses the rejected and despised, and he used Christ for us. He used Christ for us. Unlikely vessels, that's who we are. Unlikely vessels of God's grace, unlikely vessels of God's mercy, unworthy of his goodness to us, but yet we recognize Christ died for us, didn't he? He died for us. As we begin to think about, reflect upon that, the idea of Christ dying for us, as we're going to enter into this time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, communion. When we think about the reason we come together, it's not because of who we are, it's not because of our worthiness, it's because of what he has done for us. What Christ has done for us. He shed his blood for us. And as we approach this time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, we recognize that we come with a sense of, we must come in a worthy manner. The way we come in a worthy manner is that we must regard the Lord as holy. Remember, we looked recently in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. With those who draw near, I must be regarded as holy, God says. Listen, if there's a time in which we draw near, it's now at the Lord's table. This is when we draw near to God. I mean, we draw near to God in many ways, but if this isn't drawing near to God, I don't know what drawing near to God is. This is partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, where we partake of the sacrifice that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us. This is the time in which we regard him as holy. He is holy. And so we approach this time thinking, God, is there any way in me? Is there any way within me that is displeasing to you? It would be good for us to take just a moment to reflect upon our lives as we as elders have reflected these last few days on the idea of the holiness of God, that God is a holy God, that he calls us in holiness, but he demands holiness from us. He requires, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is there any way in your life, is there anything in your life right now that God would say, that's not a picture of holiness? Today, would you confess it to the Lord? Would you repent of it? Would you say, God, would you forgive me of this? Would you take this away? God, would you help me to turn from this, not do it anymore? And we just take a moment to reflect upon God's holiness and the call of his holiness upon us. Father, help us as we draw near to you. Would you show us if there's any way within us that is displeasing to you? Or would you reveal that to our hearts? Each of us know our lives, but even we ourselves don't know ourselves completely. Would you, through your Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and soften our hearts? And Lord, if there's anything in our lives that's displeasing to you, would you help us to surrender that to you? Would you help us to turn from it? We ask, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins, for we have all sinned and we continue to fall short. Help us, Lord. Call us closer to holiness. Would you work in our hearts to desire the things that are pleasing to you? Would you work in our hearts to push away those things, to eradicate from our lives those things that are displeasing to you? God, would you wash us and cleanse us through the blood of Christ? And we pray this in his name. Amen. I ask our men to come if they would as we think of the Lord's Supper. We recognize that this is once again a representation of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that his body was broken for us. His body was broken, battered and bruised. The blows that he took were for our sin, and his blood was shed for us. And so as we think of the body of Christ, we think of the idea that he sacrificed himself for us. Behold, as we sang earlier, behold, the Lamb of God. Lambs, spotless, pure lambs given for sacrificial purposes. Their body to be placed upon the altar. Just as our bodies are to be a living sacrifice to God, Christ offered himself, his body, his life, as a sacrifice for us. Father, thank you for your Son who stepped out of heaven, not regarding the rights and the privileges that he had as the Holy Son of God. He forfeited those, and he took on human flesh. And he walked upon this earth, and he was rejected and despised, and yet he was faithful. And he offered himself, he offered his body, his whole life, not just at the cross, but his whole life was offered as a sacrifice for us. And so we thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ask our men to dispense the bread that represents the body of Christ. And if you'll just hold your hand out, they will hand you a piece of bread if you would like one. That way we can try to do this in a very sanitary way. So as they come around, if you want to partake, and I encourage you, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or not, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've followed him in believer's baptism, we invite you to join with us in the body of Christ today. The one who is called worthy died for the unworthy. The one who is holy, 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 he gave his life for us. On that night that Jesus was with his disciples before he was to be crucified, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take this and eat it." So his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it would take the spotless, pure blood of a lamb for the forgiveness of sins, right? For the atonement, Day of Atonement. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He did that by his blood being shed for us. The life is in the blood. He gave his life for us. He offered his body as a sacrifice, and his life was given in as a ransom for many. And so we praise God today for the blood of Jesus Christ. We sing that song, "Washed in the Blood." Amen? Washed in the blood. Father, thank you so much for the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were not redeemed by perishable things like silver or gold, but by the precious, precious blood of Christ. We thank you for our Savior who shed his blood for us, who gave his life for us. We thank you for the washing and regeneration that takes place by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us and bless this in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, I ask our men to come and dispense the cup This represents the blood of Christ. If you'll hold your hand out once again, they'll serve you. So this cup represents the new covenant brought to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, pointing back to Jeremiah chapter 31, Ezekiel chapter 36, this promise of a new work that God would do. And so on that same night, Jesus took the cup and said, this is my blood that is shed for you. Take this and drink it. Paul writes that as long as we partake of that, as long as we do this, we do proclaim his death, but also we proclaim the idea that he is coming back for us one day. Amen? So we look forward to the day in which we see our King return. It was on that same night that Jesus and his disciples went out and they began to sing. So, Dan, you want to close us in a final song here, and hope to see you tonight for the missions event.